The text for our sermon this evening comes from two verses in the book of Proverbs, but we're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, we'll begin reading at verse 34. The God of their fathers to fear and obey, and ne'er like their fathers to turn from His way. That's what 2 Kings 17, 34 through 41 is about. 2 Kings 17, verse 34. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord God commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant, and charged them, saying, Ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, Him shall ye fear, and Him shall ye worship, and to Him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which He wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and He shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. To that point we read God's holy word. Our text is in the book of Proverbs, 1 Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. And along with that, our text will be Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, verse 25. And the verse from chapter 14 is the positive, fear the Lord. Here is the negative, Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Father in heaven, we ask for Thy blessing upon us as we open Thy word now and run to it to be safe. Open it before us, we pray, and send Thy Spirit to enlighten our minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved of God, the question that the next generation must face at its heart is this: will we fear God or will we fear man? From one point of view, there are so many questions that the next generation must face. Will the next generation resist the flood of sexual sin that roars over this land and culture? Or will it be carried away along with the rest by the waves that roll over? Will the next generation resist the strong blowing winds of theological liberalism that move over quarters of the church? Or will the next generation put up their sails and willingly drift along into destruction? Will the next generation resist the lawlessness of the age? As though grace, saving grace, does not bring God's people back to the law again, this time with a heart of gratitude to God that wants to obey Father's rule over His house. Will that generation be called the children of disobedience? Will the coming generation resist the temptation in the face of the age to go into the other ditch and flee into a tower built by man, a tower of legalism? Will they resist and stand firm upon the Word of God and all of its truth and beauty, resisting error to the left and to the right? How many more questions could we ask that the next generation has to face? The age sees one of, if not the boldest, expressions of rebellion in doctrine and life. And yet, the central question that the next generation faces is still the same. The same as ever it was. Because the heart of the matter is not different and is never different. It's not different from one age to the next, from the days of Adam to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the prophets to the coming of Christ and the apostles and the Middle Ages and the Reformation and now. The central question that the next generation must face is the question that all God's people have ever had to face in the midst of this world. It is the question that is central to the whole book of Proverbs itself, and the question that we find contained in the contrast between the two verses that make up our text tonight. Will you fear God? Or will you fear man? We take that up tonight under the theme, fear God and not man. Let's notice first tonight those two fears, the fear of man and the fear of God. Second, let's see the two effects of those two fears as those two verses in Proverbs give them to us. There's two effects, one of the fear of man and one of the fear of God. And third, let's see that the text is concerned also with two generations, parents and children. Fear God, not man. Two fears, two effects, and two generations. The concept of fear in sacred scripture is a unique and mysterious thing. Beyond, of course, the bare meaning of fear, of abject terror, running afraid of something, the Holy Scriptures use the concept of fear to describe the unique response of a human being before their God. The unique response of a human being before their God, before any God. Whether that God is an idol God or Jehovah. The Scriptures, of course, describe fear in a much greater way, in its fullest sense, and we'll talk about that in a moment, as the children of God fear Jehovah. But the Scriptures use that concept most basically, first of all, to describe the human response to a God, whether an idol or Jehovah Himself. That's why throughout Scripture, God not only calls His people to fear Him, but also to not fear other gods. That's what we read tonight from 2 Kings chapter 17. With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them, but the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, Him shall ye fear, and Him shall ye worship. And it repeats it again, do not fear those gods. Fear Jehovah, because fear, in its most basic form, is the human response to whatever that human has as a God. Total depravity upon the fall of man into sin did not remove this response of fear out of human beings. This is part of what it means to be human. This is part of God's creation of a human being. Fallen or otherwise, he responds with fear before his God. What total depravity does is it co-opts that, and it twists it, and it corrupts it, and it directs it where it ought not to go before a God that is not God in rebellion and sin. But it does not annihilate the response of fear itself. Man cannot but give the response of fear to a God as he lives his life in this earth. Man knows that he is dependent. It doesn't take the work of grace regenerating a man to know that he is dependent. Man knows that he is vulnerable in his totally depraved state. He knows this. He knows that he is not okay all by himself, and that he must stand before something that is bigger, that he deems greater than him. And he must honor that thing and worship that thing, revere that thing, and then seek to draw out of that thing his own safety and his own understanding of who he is and his own sense of things being okay and his own sense of wholeness and security. That's what it means to fear a God in sacred scripture in its most basic sense. Fear in its most basic sense in Scripture is this: first, to honor and to revere and to worship this thing that I deem bigger than me. And then second, to seek for myself safety and security and wholeness from that thing that I honor. And apart from the sovereign working grace of Jehovah God, a man will take that human response of fear that's in him, and he will give it to anything but the God who made him, the true God of heaven and earth. And here is the greatest affront to God and the greatest evidence of man's blindness and lostness and rebellious state. When man does this, he makes eventually that great thing to revere, and that thing from which he will gain his sense of safety and his sense of identity and wholeness of who he is, he makes that thing man himself. Rather than give that response of fear to the God of all earth who formed him and gave him life and breath, he gives that response of fear to man himself. It's not a lesser expression of total depravity. Man is totally depraved always. It's expressed in different ways, and the expression grows organically through time. It's not a lesser expression of total depravity, beloved, that men in this culture worship no actual idols. At least in idolatry, there's the sense to make something up that is bigger than oneself and to revere it and honor it. But here, in this land, man takes the low, himself, man, and makes that his idol, his God. And he fears man and idolatry of human beings themselves. But it lives in the heart of all men. Every son of Adam has this as part of his totally depraved nature: fear man, to make an idol out of man, and to honor and revere man and seek his security in man. And though it does not dominate in the child of God, though the tyranny of that has been broken for the child of God, regenerated by the Spirit, that remains in the old man of sin within us too, and is something that the child of God battles day after day after day. And so the teenager who has undue, excessive concern about how he or she looks, about the hair and about the clothes, and about what they're going to think about the pimple that just last night came upon my face, always worried about what other people think about how they look, as this fear of man for my sense of identity, my sense of who I am, and my sense that everything is okay with me and that I'm peace at peace and whole and all right is drawn out of what man thinks and what man says about how I look. I should give that to God. I should fear God. And what He thinks of me should be my sense of identity and wholeness and peace and security. But my temptation is to make that what I give to man, and I fear what he has to say. Or maybe the one who fears man is obsessed with his reputation. Of course, there's a good seeking of one's reputation. Scriptures themselves speak of working for a good reputation. But there's a line there, isn't there? And there is an obsession with reputation. Always wanting to project myself as something that everybody thinks I'm this, or everybody thinks I'm that, or for a perfectionist, maybe that everybody thinks I'm flawless at what I do, and so I present a certain view of myself, even if it isn't accurate. Because my sense of identity is wrapped up in what other people think of me. I fear men. Sometimes the fear of man expresses itself in avoidance of other people. Maybe avoidance of people in general or avoidance of specific people. Because I can't keep up my appearances with this person, perhaps. And they see through it. And it exposes me, and it shatters my sense of who I am by the approval of others or what they think of me. Maybe I'm scared of being rejected by someone. And if they would reject me, then my sense of worth, my sense of who I am is shattered. For I fear man. My sense of security and peace is bound up in what they think of me. Fear of man. And be living off of the praise of others. That what's really driving me, what's motivating me to do this and to get up in the morning and to keep working at this or doing that is I want to be liked by other people because my sense of wholeness of who I am and my sense of security is found in their words of praise to me. And so I'm constantly after that. That's what I'm going for. That's why I'm pressing so hard. This is the food that I eat. This is the air that I breathe. Is there words of approval? Because man is the greatest thing in my mind. Man is what I give this honor and reverence to. Man is the biggest thing to me, and therefore, out of man I seek to draw my sense of security. Wasn't this the heart of Peter's issue at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ when he denied the Lord three times? The Apostle Peter thought that he was free from the fear of man. He had said to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll die with you, Lord. I'm willing to let them kill me. But I will never deny you, that's for sure. But then the Lord Jesus Christ was a few rooms away. And then men started to gather around the Apostle Peter. And the fear of man began to grow in his old man, grow and grow in his sense of security, in his sense of who he was, sense of wholeness. It's bound up in the approval of those people who had gathered around him by that fire that night. And man became the biggest thing in his mind, the idol that he lived before, greater than the Christ who was those few rooms away. And all he wanted was to please the God that he feared and to live off of the approval of that idol God. And so he honored the God that he feared at the expense of his Savior. And when the cock crowed, he knew it. The only thing, beloved, that can overcome the fear of man within us is the fear of God. And so God Himself fights the fear of man within us by giving us the fear of Himself and growing that within us more and more and more. You can only fight fear with fear. And God fights a twisted, depraved, rebellious fear with a glorious and a righteous and a holy childlike fear of Himself. A greater fear for a greater being. A fear that at once makes all other fears look flat, burnt, deflated, empty, unrighteous. When the Spirit of Christ works the fear of Jehovah into God's people in whom He has planted that new life and draws this fear out of them, then fear comes home, you understand. And fear blossoms and blooms. It reaches its fullness, its apex, its climax. It bursts into full color. It develops into something glorious and a righteous expression before God. The Holy Spirit infuses new qualities into fear itself so that fear blooms before us under the influence of the Holy Spirit before the face of God. And He does it when the child of God with new life in him comes face to face with this true God, with his eyes opened so that he can see Him and see Him with a life within that loves Him and honors Him. And as this God is before him in all of His majesty, all of His glory, and all the combination of His wondrous attributes, it draws forth out of that new life within this fear. Especially when before that God I see the combination of His attributes of holiness and mercy together, of His holiness and justice, and at the same time His mercy and love and faithfulness to me so undeserving. When those two, I stand before that and see that, and they come together before my gaze, then it's like baking soda and vinegar. And the Spirit uses that to bubble up within the child of God, this fear of the Lord. It overflows into effervescent, exuberant reverence and worship and awe. You know that one of God's names in sacred Scripture is the fear. The fear. God is so marvelous that He is named the fear. Genesis 31, verse 53, speaking, Jacob speaking, Genesis 31, 53, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac." By the fear of his father Isaac. Instead of, as it says so many times, by the God of his father Isaac, it says now, by the fear of his father Isaac. God is so glorious. He is the fear. Remember that Jacob is calling God this after he had run away from home under the fear of Esau. Jacob was living under the fear of man, the fear of Esau. Jacob had gained the birthright blessing even though Esau was the oldest son. And Esau hated Jacob, we read in Genesis 27, verse 41, hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "After the days of the mourning for my father are over, then I will slay my brother Jacob." And it came, of course, to Rebekah. And he flees under the fear of man. And he comes to Bethel as he's fleeing, and he falls asleep. And what happens? God gives him a dream, a God-given dream, a dream where heaven itself opens up before him, and the ladder and the angels, and God appears to him, and a whole other fear falls over Jacob. So that when Jacob wakes up, he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he feared, and he was afraid, and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Whatever fear of Esau he had was overcome by the fear of Jehovah. The greatness of Jehovah, the majesty of Jehovah, as heaven opened up before him, his holiness and his greatness, but in combination with his mercy and his love for Jacob. For that God who opened up heaven to him also said this to him, "And behold, I am with thee, Jacob, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And isn't that what gives you the fear of the Lord, beloved? Isn't that what grows you in the fear of the Lord too? His awesome majesty and holiness. And that He who is so awesome and majestic and holy would condescend in love to you, to redeem you, and to be faithful to you in spite of your sins and rebellions and failings. Isn't this the fear of the Lord that you gain when you set your eyes upon the cross? Where His justice and His mercy kiss each other. His holiness is manifest in the punishing of sin that will not relent. And His mercy is manifest in taking that for you, for even you. And it produces the fear of the Lord in the child of God. A fear that's so different. Fear that is the fear of a child before his father. You see, in the end, any fear of any idol, including the idol of man, in the end, that fear will result in terror. Fear of man is, in the end, terror at man. Terror that man will reject me. That man will not approve of me. Terror that man will hurt me. But the fear of Jehovah, though it might begin with terror, when grace washes over the soul, it becomes something higher, greater. It's delivered of terror and becomes the fear of a son before his father. So that like a child reverences his father, there is this reverence for Jehovah, Isaiah 6, so that like a child loves his father, this fear of the Lord contains this love for Him who has so loved me, Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. So that like a child who is vulnerable to his father, open before his father, this fear of the Lord includes sincerity, Joshua 24, verse 14, and openness before Him who has been so open in giving His truth to me. So that like a child humbled before his father, this fear of the Lord includes humility before his greatness, his awesomeness, and his majesty. Proverbs 15, verse 33. I don't have time to look up all of these, but take them home. So that like a child is bound to his father, this fear of the Lord includes cleaving to him as my God for his faithfulness to me. Deuteronomy 5:10, verse 20, rather. And like a child obeys his father, whom he reverences and loves, this fear of the Lord includes obedience, response to my father, whom I revere and love, and who commands me. This is the way, my child, and my house. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. So under this fear of the Lord, as it grows before His face, No longer is my approval, my identity, my self-worth, my sense of who I am given to me by man, but it comes from Him who He is, who loves me. For He's the biggest thing in my mind. I honor Him. I reverence Him. And He loves me. And before Him I live. To the increasing avoidance of the snare that comes along with the fear of man in my life. There are God-ordained effects of both the fear of man and the fear of God. And the effect of the fear of man in my life is that it places me in a snare. A snare, a trap, danger. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Of course it does. Of course it does. Because who you fear determines how you think, determines what your priorities are, determines what your motivations are, determines how you speak and how you act, determines your walk of life in the midst of this world. And to live apart from God is death. And to fear man and do as man pleases is to live apart from God, which is death. If I fear man, then what man wants, what man loves, what man praises, what man approves of, what man delights in, will be what I seek. And my decisions and my priorities and my words and my actions will flow out of that, out of the engine of my fear of men. And what man wants is not what God wants. There's the snare. There's the danger. The fear of man leaves me vulnerable to being against God in my life. So if a teenager it's closing time now it's after work let's go to Jenny's house everybody says her parents aren't home be plenty of beer, who knows what else. And the fear of man is tempted to rise up within. And a snare is set. A snare is being set. In the fear of man, there's danger. There's a snare. My sense of self-worth, of who I am, my security, will come from them and what they think about me. And I go against my God. It's danger. It's the danger of the consequences of sin in my life, maybe now and for the rest of my days. There's the guilt and the sorrow. And apart from the grace of repentance, which works in every single one of His true children, there's the consequences not only in this life, but the next, of a path of a whole life apart from God, that is death. It's a snare, the fear of man. It's a trap. Like every trap, there's bait. There's bait. Because the approval of men feels good. The approval of man feels good. But like every trap and every bait, it is deceptive. It places me in danger. For then comes that sin and guilt and the consequences of that in my life. And possibly in the life to come, except I am His own and He leads me to repentance. So a college student in whom lives this fear of man walks into a school classroom where few, if any, have the reverence for the Word of God that he has. And the fear of man sets a snare, it sets a trap before him. And there is bait there. Because it becomes very, very clear. And if you don't start to view the Word of God as simply another ancient piece of literature, we sort of toss our ideas about, around, and throw this at it and that at it, and mold it and shape it into whatever we think or whatever we feel about it. But don't honor it as the Word of God. And if you don't do that, you certainly won't be accepted in any intellectual community or academic community, you understand. That's what it takes to have the approval of us, to have the sense of worth and security found in our smile upon you, don't you understand? And there is the bait, and there is the snare, and the fear of the Lord is what brings it about. And except there is the fear of God within that rises up and overcomes the fear of man, there's the going, or the going in no repentance. The fear of man always sets a snare. But in contrast, beloved, the fear of God brings strong confidence, the text says, strong confidence and a refuge. Verse 26 of chapter 14, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Strong confidence and a refuge. Strong confidence three ways. First, the confidence that comes knowing that I'm His child. That I am bound to Him and He is bound to me. For the fear of the Lord is evidence that I am His son. And in this I have a confidence that I stand in the midst of this world as His child, and I live before His face, and I go out as His son. Confidence, secondly, in Him and everything that He says as my Father. He is glorious. I fear Him. I honor Him. I reverence Him. He's God only wise. And so I trust what He has revealed to me in His Word. That it is the Word of this glorious God, faithful and true. And I stand before His Word in reverence as I stand before Him in reverence. I stand before His Word in love for it as I stand before Him in love for it. And therefore I bow before it as I bow before Him, and I'm confident in it. And I lean not to my own understanding, but in all my ways I acknowledge Him in His Word. Confident of who I am as His child. Confident in Him and His Word as truth. And then third, the confidence of both of those before the face of any man. Strong confidence. I fear Him. I know Him. I've seen Him in all of His majesty and glory and truth. And I'm confident in who He is and who I am before Him. And what He's revealed to me. And so I go out and there's a confidence in me, an assured confidence in His Word that I stand before Him centered upon that, not to be moved. It looks exactly like Daniel 3:16 through 18. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And that means, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to argue with you about this or beg and plead for our lives that you not throw us into this fiery furnace. And here's why. If it be so, that you throw us in there, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, and the child of God loves this, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we still will not serve thy gods, nor worship thy golden image, which thou hast set up. A strong confidence in Him and in His Word before Him. It's only the fear of the Lord that delivers me from the fear of men. It gives this confidence. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man shall do to me. And beloved, even if that kind of threat never happens to you in this life, the kind of threat Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced, this fear of the Lord still gives all of God's children the confidence, strong confidence, to live in the midst of this world, under the direction of His Word, in spite of the pressures of the culture in which they live. Because the child is confident of this too, living before his face, under the life that his Word sets forth, is a refuge. Refuge from all danger in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Children, what's a refuge? You know? Maybe you're thinking of a castle in your mind. That's pretty good if you are. Refuge is a strong place of safety. Strong, big, thick walls with a gate made of iron bars that you can go into and be safe. Have safety. The fear of the Lord gives me confidence in His Word, that the life of His Word and the life of His covenant, what He tells me how to live in the midst of this world, is a refuge for me. That it's safety. That it frees me from the dangers of the snares out there in the world of the fear of men. That it frees me from the consequences of sin that ruins my life and sets me at enmity before my God. That the way of His covenant is a life of refuge. His Word sets up walls, as it were, not physical walls, spiritual walls, inside of which there is a life, a different way of thinking, a different way of living, different priorities, different loves, different motivations. It makes me living within different from the world. And that's okay. That's fine with me, because when I fear the Lord and look up to Him, I see this life that He calls for me as a way of refuge. But you know, beloved, looking through a different pair of eyes, a refuge looks an awful amount like a prison, doesn't it? You're similar. Refuge has those strong high walls. So does a prison. A prison has strong high walls. A refuge has that barred gate. A prison has a barred gate. A refuge holds in and keeps out. A prison holds in and keeps out. And children, especially teenagers, young people, young adults, can be very tempted to think at times in their life growing up that the fear of the Lord, the honoring Him, making Him the biggest thing in my mind in life, that brings this effect, not that I have a refuge, but that I have a prison. He holds me into bondage. He holds back from me what real life should be about. He holds me away from what would give me peace and satisfaction and my sense of who I am and identity and wholeness. For all the similarities between a refuge and a prison, They're as different as black is from white, aren't they? Refuge is meant to provide liberty for those who are inside of its walls. Liberty and freedom and joy from the dangers that are around that would consume them. A prison is meant to provide bondage for those who are forced to go inside and who would rather be without. So that the place where one would willingly go, a refuge. Because war is afoot out there and there's danger out there, and here I find safety through another pair of eyes can look like a place where you're held against your will. And what I really want is to be out to find freedom and joy. How does it look to you, child of God? And how does it look to you, young person, young adult? The way of life in God's covenant, the way of the fear of the Lord. Well, does the reformed and biblical life that receives that word, is all the word from this Father whom I reverence and adore and love, what does it look like to you? A prison to you? Or a refuge to you? It makes all the difference in the world. Is it keeping you safe from the snares that are without, that all who fear men fall into, bondage, and hurt, and destruction? Or is it keeping you a prisoner in these spiritual walls? Again, not physical, spiritual. Bondage, when true freedom is found there. Are you growing to see, to understand that it is a refuge and not a prison? That the way of life set forth in His Word provides a place of freedom and liberty and safety from the mess that this world is in? Are you seeing the snare that the world is caught up in and the destruction it brings upon them? Are you coming to these spiritual walls and starting to tell the towers thereof and starting to mark the bulwarks thereof and come willingly here to live my life in this? Because I'm growing in the fear of the Lord. It's overcoming in me the fear of man. Parents, elders, deacons, teachers, aunts, uncles, grandparents, and any others that I've missed. May God use us for His granting to the next generation this fear of the Lord. We can't give it to them. He gives it to them. But may He use us as tools and means in His giving of it to them. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. In the fear of the Lord, for that man and that wife, and by implication, all the covenant community. There's strong confidence for them and for their children. They shall have a place of refuge. Psalm 34, verse 11. David speaking. Speaking not only to his own children, but to the children of all Israel. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. God uses the community of the covenant of grace who have the fear of the Lord working, growing in them to bring that into the generation that is to come. It is something that has a teaching aspect to it. Not only religious information is taught. Religious information must be taught. But also this mysterious heart of religion, the fear of the Lord, has an aspect that is taught. How? First, by teaching about the God who is to be feared. His greatness, His majesty, these twin attributes of His holiness and His love, so that the children and youth, no matter which way they turn in their life in the covenant community, come face to face with this glorious God. That as they grow up, they stand before Him every day. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them learn to fear me. As they stood before Him, they learned to fear Him. We grow in fear, and they grow in fear by being before Him. How do we bring them face to face with Him? Every way they turn in their life, by having the Word before them, in every way they turn in their life. The Word in which He reveals Himself, in which they come face to face with Him, in which they know Him as He is, see Him in Jesus Christ, see His life also that He calls forth, the life of the covenant, describing to them this refuge and explaining to them why it is a refuge and not a prison. Teach you fear of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there, beloved. The fear of the Lord sovereignly worked in them as God sovereignly works in us. To not only teach the fear of the Lord, but to live the life of the fear of the Lord before their face. Striking the Israelites were often guilty of teaching what they called the fear of the Lord to the generations that were following without living that fear of the Lord themselves. She knew enough at these points in her history to explain it, that she had to say some things about this to them, but she lived in the fear of man. And God was not mocked by this. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore, the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart from me, their fear toward me is taught only by the precept of men. Their fear toward me is only something that they've taught by precept. Important to teach by precept, but not enough. It's only taught by precept. Where such fear is, it's only a shell. It's only a shell in the home. It's only a shell in the church, and only a shell in the school. And as soon as something leans upon it, it falls apart, it crumbles. Job 18, so are the paths of all that forget God. They shall lean upon their house, but it shall not stand. They shall try to hold it fast, but it shall not endure. Because you see, beloved, the fear of the Lord is not something that you can fake. It is a spiritual aroma that fills every corner of her home and church and school. It's an atmosphere. It finds its way into every nook of the community of the covenant of grace. How we pray, how we speak, how we act. The fear of the Lord is in what you do on vacation when nobody is watching. You see, it's as one generation breathes this air by the power of the Spirit out into the atmosphere of every corner of church, home, into school. The Spirit works to make them breathe it in. But you can't work it into yourself either. And I can't work it into myself either. It comes in us and grows in us as we stand before Him, this great and glorious God and see Him in His holiness, His majesty, not in any twisted version of Him, and in His faithfulness and His unending love, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as we come before the cross and see His justice and His mercy kiss each other there. And for me, it's when I go out and weep as Peter wept over his own fear of man. Lord, forgive me. And when the Holy One forgives my fear of man and my lack of fear for Him and grows me in the very fear of Him by forgiving me, it's as I know His Word and as I grow in conviction myself that this is a refuge and not a prison. And the fear of the Lord overcomes me, the fear of man in me, and strong confidence grows in everything in my life, conviction of truth, walking in piety. And the fear of the Lord is breathed into every corner. And the Spirit causes it to be breathed in one generation to the next, until Christ returns again in the clouds of glory, overcoming in them, as it does more and more in us, the fear of men. May it be so here. Amen. Father in heaven, grant this in us, we pray. Fear Thee, no man, for Jesus' sake. Amen.